And at this moment, we want to allow ourselves to be invaded by your Holy Spirit, by your love. So I pray, Lord Jesus, be amongst us tonight, speak to our heart, and help us to apply your message in our daily life and in our connectiveness with many of the other Christians worldwide who are facing the enemies in very different ways than we normally do here in the UK. So bless your word tonight. Amen. Several times I've asked myself, am I really being persecuted? By the way, my notes didn't come through on the screen, so I have to lift my hand up to kind of indicate that we can go to the next slide. But many times I asked myself, are we really being persecuted? And when I look to kind of my own context, I think most of the time, well, I feel rather more wrong done by other Christians, but not so much by Christians. And if you look at the wider passage of Paul's writing, he's writing about persecution, and it is truly about people outside the Christian community. And I know that in history we had institutional churches with governors who have been persecuted, have been persecuting people within the Christian community, but we might regard them as outside the Christian community, or more complexity that we don't always know that. But really looking into Scripture, listening to Paul, it is really people outside the Christian community who persecute people within the Christian community. So the question is, are we really being persecuted? And I think if we look closely to the passage, we can discover that Paul is not only addressing you as an individual, but he's addressing us as a church. And the answer, therefore, is that, yes, we are being persecuted. Because if we look to the body of believers, the people who are connected through Christ's body with us, they are being persecuted. And some of them severely. And I think there are some examples also from the UK where we could kind of think of recently that there is a form of, I don't know how to express that, but maybe a mild form of persecution. You might remember 2 years ago the Christian unions who were banned from university for a while, or the nurse who was praying for her patients. She wasn't allowed to kind of work anymore. And we also know of other examples, and one which really touched me when I looked, I think it's about a year ago, when I watched Channel 4, I watched a particular session about ex-Muslims who became Christians who were being persecuted here in the UK and were not safe in their own homes. So that's really one clear example of seeing people being persecuted here in the UK. But there is far more severe persecution in other parts of the world. And if you have a time later on at the end of the service, there are two displays at the prayer chapel. And there you see some stories. And you see also a world watch list of the top 50 countries. And those stories, they're far too many for me to kind of share now, but these are stories of people going through horrendous experiences. And one of them I never forget, there are a couple, but one in particular was a lady who was a couple of times being raped by her in-laws because she became a Christian, and her brothers-in-laws raped severely, and she had children and not knowing who those children were from, but she didn't want to have an abortion and she wanted to bring up those children, and that was as a result of her committing to Christ. And that is such a horrendous atrocity, besides the other people being in prison and even worse, people being killed because of their faith. And we are connected to that. We are being persecuted. And one more thing, using Scripture, what struck to me a while ago was that I was reading the Gospel of Mark, and you might know the story of the rich young ruler. And the Gospel of Mark is explaining when Jesus, and in the end, said to them how hard it is for kind of the wealthy people to enter the kingdom of God. And what he does say, he said, but if you do enter, if you give it up all for my sake, you will actually get hundredfold of brothers, sisters, lots of other stuff. You get lots of wealth because they are sharing it with you. And in the age to come, and he also writes, in eternal life, but also persecution. So it's a fact. It is just there. We will and are and will be persecuted. So the question is not so much, are we being persecuted, but how well are we joined up in spirit, in prayer, with those individuals who go through persecution? And for me, and for you, it should be a matter of connectedness to the body, to each other, to the vine, to Jesus. How well are we connected to Jesus? Because if we are well connected to Jesus, we are automatically well connected to his wider body. And that is really a question of how do we do that? And I want to kind of expose a couple of bits from scriptures. And the first bit is, looking at the context, the first point I want to make is, how do we behave towards our enemies? And the second point is, how do we relate towards other members of the Christian body that are oppressed or being persecuted? Now, if we look to kind of the first point, and we look at the first number 14, if you look in your Bibles, it says, do not curse, bless. And bless means speak well of, praise, act, not reacting of what people do, but act upon. Cursing means the opposite. It means wishing someone harm. It also means that in the worst case scenario, you wish them to be dead. And that was much more common in the Old Testament, where curses were being expressed, and we might not notice so much in our own culture. But here's the Apostle Paul writing, do not curse, do bless. And how does that look like? How does it look like blessing them? And which is kind of really challenging. In our personal behavior, we're never to get our own back by injuring others. But we have to kind of bless people. And if we look to kind of the wider context of this particular passage, you see three other examples, which almost goes one step further every time. And I don't have the time to really unpack these all. And if you have time to do your quiet time tomorrow morning, or you maybe kind of speak this in your life group or in your home group, you can kind of unpack this a bit more. But how does that look like blessing? How do we bless our enemies if we are connected to the other body, but we are quite remote from it, to kind of some of the bits what's happening in Iran, in Saudi Arabia, or in North Korea, where they have labor camps? And my suggestion is to kind of, if you bless someone by speaking out blessings on those people. So in your own context, you might be used doing this. Then when you feel people do harm to you or speak bad about you, that you kind of pray for them and you bless them. And I think in a similar context, have you ever prayed for the government of Iran to be blessed in the name of Jesus, to be kind of, that they may know the truth and that the truth will set them free? And that's a simple thing you can say. You can quote scripture and you kind of bless those people how they, in the name of Jesus. Obviously, I can give many heroic stories of Christians, and even the Bible expressed them. If you think of the deacon Stephen, who was being stoned, and how he, in his final prayer, said, Lord, forgive them, they don't know what they do, and still bless them. And in effect, somehow his prayer was answered because one of his persecutors became one of the most famous apostles. And so I think also the other bit is to really kind of bless the enemies is, first of all, to have an intimacy with Christ. To just read his word, be guidance by his Holy Spirit, to just be with him. Because he was obviously the one who loved his enemies and taught us to love our enemies. So if we are very close to the Gospels and we breathe in what Scripture is saying to us, we will breathe out a similar attitude what Jesus does. Thirdly, I think if you use your money only to bless people which you feel deserve, but you don't always use your money to bless people just because you love them, you might want to rethink that way of structuring how can we do that. And I know examples of people who bless people by giving, not necessarily because they deserve it more than other people do. And that might be your thinking. I'm not going to say to kind of you bless people in an injustice way or a cause what is unjustly applied in a particular country. But if you do bless, I would want you to think of, can you do this in a way where you actually do this because of love and not because of people deserve it? Because who are we that we deserve so many blessings here in this country? It's because God has really loved us, isn't it? I think the climax of this particular passage of blessing is also kind of overcoming the evil by doing good, which is in the same context. If we to revenge people, if we speak badly of the people in Sudan or the government or the corrupt government, and if we speak negatively about them, are we blessing them? So if we do that, then we also do a form of evil, and that's why the command is the opposite, is to actually to bless them, because then we will not increase the amount of evil in the world anyway. Jesus says to the apostle Peter, at that time the disciple or apostle, and he said to him, "You are Peter, you're the rock, and I will build my church on the rock, and the gates of hell or the gates of Hades will not prevail." And I very recently realized this interpretation of the gates. I thought the gates were something very dangerous coming looming upon us. But the gates are obviously a defense mechanism. So if we as church are a force to reckon by applying good, by applying blessings on our enemies, then the gates of hell will not prevail. That's an incredible promise the Lord Jesus speaks out to us. I know a lot of stories, if you read books of Corrie ten Boom or other people who have been persecuted who blessed their enemies. Their enemies returned to Christ. People who were slaughtered, missionaries, those five missionaries who went in the Amazon in the jungle, and their wives later came back, which was a tremendous blessing because these tribes turned to Christ. We are a force to reckon with for the enemy. And with the enemy, I don't mean a physical enemy, but I mean Satan. And that's something to really be bold about. That's something to really rejoice about. Second point I want to make. If you move forward two slides. How to relate towards other members of the Christian body that are oppressed and being persecuted. Well, first of all, be connected in joy and in sadness. I want to give you an example of this particular picture. The person on the very left is a person who is a Muslim, but is also a secret believer. He doesn't share his faith with his family, unlike we are taught to do. He's very afraid to do this. He's afraid to end up in prison. He joined this particular church. This is a kind of an end of their graduation course of, let's say, a Discovery Christianity course. He came a Christian because he listened to the radio. There was a Christian radio station. He has no one, apart from this group of believers, which he randomly visits because he doesn't want to come when the church starts. Because when the church starts, they might even, his family members or other members might see him going there. This is in the middle of Sudan. This is in Darfur. And his name is Abu Bakr. And I got to know him on a couple occasions. But many, many people who are being persecuted are not standing. There are heroic stories in books, but most of them are not heroic. People are afraid to share their faith. Some people go back to their old faiths. Now, how are we connected to them? How do we bless them? How are we kind of relating to them? I think when the commandment is rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep, we can do that on this distance. We can read about it. The story I mentioned earlier on about this particular lady who was being raped, we can weep about that. Try to imagine it and then weep about it in a quiet place. Imagine the deep and deep, deep hurts. I had a colleague, he's from an Assemblies of God church in Nottingham, a very large church called Nottingham Christian Center. She so lifts it out. I always wanted to be very close in her prayer group, and particularly when we worked together in Darfur. And she weeps, really, with the women who have been abused. She really weeps in prayer. She really expresses hate against injustice. And she lifts it out. Or with people who are being imprisoned or being killed. If you know the stories, just read these stories and reflect on them rather than just quickly flick through them. The other one is we can be really rejoicing about people being released out of prison. We can be really rejoiced about the fall of the Iron Curtain, which was roughly, it's now 20 years ago. We can be rejoiced about conversion of attackers or persecutors. These things are great and are also good for the advancement of the kingdom. Persecution in itself does not always bring advancement of the gospel or doesn't make the kingdom grow. It brings about a purity within Christians, but it doesn't always help the growth of the gospel. So by opening up areas, North Korea, that will be a massive opening for the gospel. So how can we relate to these people? The other thing is, in order to know the people, in order to love them, we need to be really related to them. The commandment of Jesus is very simple. All people will know that you are my disciples when you love one another. Now, how can we love if we don't really know them? So get informed. There are easy ways to really get informed about it. You just look on the internet, Google, or just get a magazine. The other point I want to make is associate with the lowly, with the poor. I think there is arrogance, and you probably would agree, in kind of looking at status at lower class and upper class. We're not living in India where you have different caste systems, but we do it also. That many times when I speak to people and I tell about work, and I work for Tear Fund, and people comment to me about, well, it's because of the corruption, because of the dishonesty, it's because of the behavior that so many people have HIV and AIDS. I'm not denying these things. But if 9 out of 10 women in sub-Saharan Africa are HIV positive because they contract the virus on their first wedding night, then it doesn't show a lot of association. It shows a lot of being wiser than others. And that must hurt us, because it's also the Christian church. There are many people who are being ill in the Christian church. How do we associate with the lowly? How are we relating to them? How do you relate to you in your own context when you meet people who are kind of from deprived areas here in the UK, who probably hardly can buy a bottle of milk for their children? Are we judging them because of their wrong lifestyles, because they have bought beer the night before? Or are we associating with them? How do we relate to them? I think it's one of the commandments is really there in the Bible. And I believe if we claim to be wiser and don't really relate to them, it hurts. It hurts Christ. It hurts the Holy Spirit. One example I can give is that Kirsty, my wife, she relates to some people we naturally would not really relate to, frankly. And the family of Kirsty, who are not believers, they just don't understand why we have people in our house who are just weird, who are just making wrong choices, who are having wrong eating habits, who are having financial problems. But we want to get to know them, and we want them to get to know our lives, and we want to associate with them. We want to love them. We want to care for them. Because we want to gain their trust, because their trust is lost even by many church people. They don't really trust them, so we want to kind of regain that in the name of Christ, with Christ's love. And it's hard. It's not easy sometimes. But it's great when people turn and when people actually change their habits and actually get to discover Christ's beauty. I believe in the global context, in the wider context, to associate with people, we are not doing it right. Honestly, we don't do it right here in the West. Nowadays, we get educated in the sense that we are using our planet's resources more than many other countries do. What does that mean of our lifestyle of really associating with people who are lowly? Does it really associate? Or does it associate only with the ones who are near to us? And I believe there is a change. I have seen people's lifestyle changed. In the United States, I know people who live on $150 per month together in communities because they want to share resources. Now, is that something we need to do as church? Probably not in the same way. But in a different way, we can start. We can start by little things, by sharing more together. Imagine if some of you have a house with some empty bedrooms, and some other people have the similar, and you say, well, why not join up and live together? Because first of all, we show the command that we love one another. We are able to live together. And then the other house, well, we give to the church. They can do something, make a community center out of it. Physically, I believe it's possible. And I'm really challenged by people in the West who do this. They associate with the lower and get other people into their communities. It's something we can really challenge by. Imagine what that would do to us as a church. So what can we do? And I've already mentioned quite a number of things, but first of all, live the life. I got a Bible verse just after I became a Christian in my church. There was a particular sermon, there was a form of a confirmation ceremony, and the Bible verse I got was 2 Timothy 3:12, and it says, "Indeed, all who want to live a godly life, they will be persecuted." And I was thinking, great, that's something to look forward to. And it is true. It is something we can look forward to. Because if we are being persecuted, we're becoming more like the Master, more to his image, and people will know more about Jesus. So live the life. Read your Bible. Be close to Jesus. Be guided by the Holy Spirit. And it will get automatically upon you. It will come. Second one, get connected. Go on a trip. Smuggle some Bibles into China. You could do that still, I believe, or in some other countries. You can do this with vocation, with organizations such as Open Doors. Or read a magazine. One of these magazines, most of them have prayer diaries. I put them in my upstairs in my toilet because I know I visit the toilet daily. And I have one of these habits. I need to sit there for at least 5 minutes. And it really is a resource which is really helpful to me. It keeps me sharp. And sometimes I do weep at the toilet. I am really disturbed. Third one, read books. Most of you have read probably the book of the Heavenly Man, but there's also another book, and that is Tortured Because of Christ. And that particular book is written by a man called Richard Wurmbrand, and he died approximately 10 years ago, I believe. And it's an extraordinary book. I never believed that someone could be physically more tortured than Jesus was. But that book really revealed that to me. I'm saying physically. I'm stressing the physical part of it. Obviously, I don't know the spiritual part. These books really help you to be connected to what people go through. Another one is sort out your lifestyle choices. tithing money is the bare minimum, I truly believe, what we can do. There's so much more. I earlier on gave some examples. But you can start simply. If you calculate, for example, a carbon footprint, act upon it. What can you do about it? You can act upon it. There's so many resources now made by other Christians to really get into that habit that you truly, in your deeds, associate with the lowly. Another one is sign a petition. Very simple. If you see one in the church, it will take you 1 minute. Just run to it, sign one. When you campaign, you show that you're against the injustice. Obviously, you love your enemy, but this is one to associate with the ones who go through injustice, and they will be delighted to know that many people are advocating for them, campaigning for them. And the last one I have is that is you can encourage someone by writing. And we're going to do that in a minute. You can write someone with a card or with a letter. And the Justice and Peace Group is going to explain that in a minute, how we can do that. But before we do that, I want to remind you why it is that we love our enemies and why it is that we associate and relate and are be connected to the other parts of the body. And it's because of this. It's because of the mercies of God. Jesus himself gave himself as a living sacrifice. It was utterly holy and utterly pleasing to God. And we are asked, be really the church again and be the part of his body. Because of his mercies, it's because of the mercy of God that we can present our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. Do not overcome evil, but overcome evil with good. Amen.